your head will be centered. And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Today, we have an exciting show as I'm joined by a fellow ginger, a fellow redhead. Of course, you can't see that on the radio, but trust me, we are both redheaded and we have beards. So his name is Tim Hood, and he is the outreach pastor at First Baptist Church Concord out west. And Tim, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks a lot, Andrew. Yeah, we're rocking the ginger spice today.
You know, it's a lost art, and so my wife thinks I'm joking when I say we will continue to have children.
That's right.
Until we're able to produce a redhead, and she's currently pregnant with our fourth child.
That's noble.
And
really
so,
noble.
So for her sake, let's better hope this little girl comes out with red hair. If not, 12 passenger van is in the future of the Woodhouse.
Right.
So
go for it.
So Tim, we are, you know, just a lot of things going on around the country with the local church. And before we get into some of that discussion, kind of give the listeners your kind of who you are, your background, what brought you to Knoxville, and a quick wrap up of your bio.
So I grew up in Central Florida, really claimed Georgia as home, spent some time overseas in the Middle East, North Africa, worked for the International Mission Board. We were part of helping churches find out how they could live on mission and what that really looked like in tangible and practical ways here and around the world. And then really felt like God was leading us to do that at a local church level. And 3 years ago, joined the staff at First Baptist Concord. Amazing folks, amazing church. God is doing amazing things. It was a church very much already on mission. So my wife, Janet, and I and our three kiddos just really jumped in to what God was already doing through Concord here and around the world.
So as we talk about missions, and before we came on air, we were discussing the importance of the local church in a community. Now, I grew up in rural Middle Tennessee, so when I thought of community, I didn't think of city. I thought of small town. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm, very, very small town. Now I live in Knoxville, which is a larger city, obviously, but still there are communities within Knoxville. And what I love about Concord is the desire not just to see the world saved, not just to see the gospel taken to the nations, but the desire to invest and partner with local ministries and local needs within the city of Knoxville. So at Hope Resource Center, we're great partners, with Concord. And just today, as I was getting the mail, got our support check from Concord, which we are always grateful to receive. And so talk about the importance of the local church in when it comes to missions and outreach. Now, it's easy to go, well, yes, obviously the local church should be involved in outreach. But why is that so important for the local church and for the cities that house these local churches?
I think it helps at some point, Andrew, to kind of back up a couple steps and make sure that we're talking about the same things even as local churches. Mm-hmm. We use words like outreach and mission and all sorts of Christian environments. And when we really break those words apart, we find application all around. So, for example, the way we understand mission and the way I think the scriptures teach what mission is, it is that it is the demonstration and the proclamation of the gospel. So everywhere Jesus went, he was talking about the kingdom of God, and he was demonstrating what the kingdom looked like as he was healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and feeding the hungry. So everywhere he went, he was demonstrating the gospel and he was proclaiming the gospel. And as followers of Christ, that's what we're called to do. And when we think about the gospel is the rule and reign of Christ. Isaiah talks about that how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. Well, what is that good news? It is that our God reigns. And so what better place to start that proclamation and that demonstration than right out the door? And so it's an incredible privilege for Concord. We realize really quickly, I mean, this is a big city. And there's a lot to do in every community that we're a part of. We've chosen to focus in specifically on Farragut, West Hills, and Mechanicsville, and to work alongside of ministry partners, just like Hope Resource Center, because living out the gospel is the charge of every believer. And doing that in a way that makes a difference in the community, because when the rule and reign of Christ is seen in Knoxville, lives are changed. They can't help but be changed. And our lives are changed as we tell that story and live that story too.
So as we look at impacting the city, and just let's focus for a second on an organization like Hope Resource Center. So why do you believe, as a pastor, as a gospel loving believer, why do you believe it is so important for the church to not only partner with places like Hope Resource Center, but to boldly stand and say that life is valuable, and we not only need to say that from the pulpit, but we also need to be doing something about it?
Yeah, so it has become often the practice of the church, the Western church, the U.S. church, to take a really clear stand on protecting the life of the unborn, and yet protecting the unborn means we also protect them once they get here too.
Sure.
And so we need a holistic view of that, we're not just wanting to protect children in the womb, but when we get here, maybe they need a free lunch program. Mm-hmm. Maybe they need an arts program. Maybe there are things about the life that they will live that will speak of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything, not just eternity, but it changes the next 5 minutes too. And so with an organization like Hope Resource Center that shares that value, that the gospel is for this whole journey, for a unwed mother who comes and is desperate and doesn't know what to do. It's not just saying, well, here's an ultrasound or here's the heartbeat of your baby. But we're going to surround you with people that will love you and walk with you and live the gospel out, because that's just what Jesus did. He wasn't parachuting into people's lives and then jettisoning once it got complicated. He waded right into the mess of sin and sadness and brokenness and brought healing. And that's what we as believers do. And for organizations like Hope Resource Center, we find this just easy alignment, because you guys are about the gospel and how the gospel changes unexpected pregnancies.
Yeah, and just yesterday we were sitting in our morning meeting, where in every morning we get together as a staff, we look over the patient list, we pray over the patient list, and yesterday we're sitting there and someone knocked on our door, so we meet at 8:30, but we don't see patients until 9, and somebody knocked on the door, and so we went out there, and then we came in and interrupted the meeting because it was a patient of ours from 16 years ago.
Wow.
With her 16-year-old daughter, and they brought us donuts.
And awesome.
They came to take a picture at the Hope, you know, in front of our sign, and just to celebrate.
Sure.
And the beautiful thing about it was, 16 years ago, this mom was unsure, scared, leaning toward abortion, and found her way to Hope Resource Center and chose life.
Wow.
And now she has this beautiful 16-year-old daughter that's in high school. But the great, on top of all of that, when they walked in yesterday, the mom was also holding a baby, and I thought, well, you know, I wouldn't expect her to have a baby that young, but she's fostering.
Oh, wow.
That's awesome. You know, what we see there is the Lord worked in her life 16 years ago, has transformed her. She chose life, and now she is standing and helping other moms that are struggling.
Right.
And so she's not necessarily fostering to adopt. She's fostering so that she can come alongside families that need assistance.
Right. That's so
good. And I was sitting there going, this is why we opened our doors.
This is the gospel.
20 years ago.
That's,
you know,
great. Yeah.
And so, and there's story after story like that. Mm-hmm. And I'm always reminded, especially around this time of year, that at Christmas this year, there is a little girl or a little boy that for the first time is celebrating Christmas.
Right.
Because they came to Hope and things were changed for them.
Sure.
And so when we say, and I often talk about the local church on this show, because Hope couldn't do what it does without the local church. And I'm always telling pastors, like, look, we get it. We are not the bride. The church is the bride. And so we want to come alongside. We want to help where we can. But we need Concord. We need the churches that are in this city, in this community, the large ones, the small ones, the medium-sized ones, that are saying, look, if we need to tell the world that life has value.
Right.
And we need to be bold enough to say that abortion is wrong, that the cross is an amazing and beautiful, beautiful gift for all of us who sin. But it is a gospel thing that we are pro-life because we're pro-gospel.
Right.
And
that's,
so
that's the connection.
Yeah.
Right there.
And so as we do that in the city, what have you seen, you know, just from interacting with folks at Concord, what have you seen from the impact of being able to say from leadership, look, we are unapologetically standing for life?
Yeah. So again, when we think about life, and the impact that the gospel has in our everyday, and specifically in the issue of the unborn and how Concord partners with organizations like Hope. I think for the folks of Concord, they feel incredibly connected. There's this personal touch that they're having, not just because they're stroking a check
sure.
to the mission offering, or because they're even dropping off a car seat at Hope mm-hmm. Resource Center, but because they know the impact of the relationship that our church has with these organizations. But it's moving far beyond a church to agency sort of relationship, and much more to that life on life, where folks that are a part of our fellowship are really owning this task. And they're saying, and not just in this realm, but in every realm related to local mission, related to global mission too. But again, I believe it, even we see with the Samaritan woman, we mm-hmm. see with the demoniac, that Jesus sent them to their own people first
yeah.
to go home and to tell about the great things that God had done for them. And for all of us, as we're involved in living the gospel out, I think every day it's a reminder of the transformation that's happened in our own lives, the redemption that's happened in our own lives. And so as these relationships are built, these mentoring relationships, these personal connections, discipleship relationships are happening throughout the community, there's a deep reminder and a strong sort of 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will entrust them to others also. And that's four generations of discipleship. That's four generations of life change. And that's the kind of impact we're seeing as a local church when we partner with these different organizations and ministries.
Yeah, and when we talk about discipleship, I think if you grew up in church like I have, you've heard the word discipleship, you know, forever. That's
right.
All. I mean, I've heard that since I was a kid. We were going to discipleship class, or we're, you know, we're whatever. You just always heard it, so it's never been an intimidating word for me.
Sure.
But I think about those that didn't grow up like I grew up, that maybe came to the faith later in life, maybe are now trying to get into the mix of things, and they hear discipleship, and then they hear disciple making, and then they look in the Bible and they go, wait, the disciples are the ones that walked with Jesus, like
right. yeah,
actually walked with Jesus. I can't disciple people. Sure. I'm not Jesus. And so I've always thought of, when I had conversations with folks that were you know, kind of new to the faith, and going, wow, okay, discipleship, I guess, is heavy to think about, mm-hmm. but we've all been called to do it, and we've been given the power and the ability to do that, because by the one, capital O, and so it is a blessing to love on the city. And what we get to see at Hope is we see people from Concord and other churches that are willing to say, look, I'm going to come in and disciple, mentor a patient, a young mom that is struggling, that is scared, that is not really sure what's about to happen. And when we get to see those impacts, what happens from that is you have a mom that comes back 16 years later and
right.
says,
that's right.
My life was changed forever because your doors were open. So we're about to take a break. When we come back, what I want to do is kind of shift focus a little bit and go into what happened in Texas this past Sunday and talk about some of these rural communities and how the local church is affected by what's going on and the evil that we see on a daily basis. We'll be back in a sec. Raise me up to where you are. So today we're joined by Tim Hood, outreach pastor at Concord, First Baptist Concord over in Farragut. So Tim, as we ended the last segment, I wanted to shift to, it'd be terrible of us not to mention what happened in Texas
right.
Over the weekend.
Tragic.
At a small Baptist church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and where half of their congregation were killed and the other half were injured, pretty much the entire congregation affected by a man walking in and with a gun and just shooting a bunch of people. Mm-hmm. And then thankfully someone from a neighbor of the church stepped in and was able to stop any more violence. But as we look at that, there's a lot of folks that when they see something like this happen, the immediate reaction is to run to your political corners and yell
sure.
gun control or yell Second Amendment rights or yell, you know, whatever you want to yell. But what's really bothered me this time is the people of the church were calling for people to pray.
Right.
And we as the church are called to pray in situations like this. And there's many out there who are not of the faith, and some, frankly, that would say they are of the faith, saying that prayers are hollow and not enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a pastor, kind of walk us through that. What is your response to someone saying, you know, now's not the time to pray, that's not enough? You know, how do you respond to that?
Well, I think, you know, the first just absolute basic reality is the abiding grief that exists in the family. So, of course, you know, we're going to pray for them.
Sure.
We're going to pray for comfort. We're going to pray for peace. We're going to pray for the family of the perpetrator. Like, we just have to. And I think the I haven't had a chance to follow all of the story or read all of the response, but the glimpses I've gotten, again, just ooze gospel. You know, scripture says that the evil one comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And our conversation just has to be about life. It has to be, because that's who, as people of life who follow a Savior who gave us life, that has to be our default posture. The time will come for us to have harder conversations. The time will come for us to dig deep into what our appropriate response should be. But I think sometimes I think the struggle, the deeper struggle in all of our lives, is when we are posting on Facebook or posting on Instagram, pray for this country or pray for this community or pray for this people. And then we actually walk into profound prayerlessness.
Yeah.
Because what is true always about praying, and again, it's easy, and I understand the whole, the nomenclature and the deep sense of, you know, that prayer isn't enough, but it only isn't enough if we're not doing it right. But when we pray and we adopt God's heart for whatever it is we're praying about, that's going to change the way that we intercede. And gracious, I mean, only the heart of God knows how to appropriately respond to a situation like this. But what we can't do, what we can't, to your point, is start the posturing of what's more important to me is defending my political position or my social position. That just can't be, as the people of God who we are. That can't be what's known first about us.
Yeah.
Is our particular opinion on the Second Amendment or our particular opinion on what needs to happen next. We have to just go before the throne of grace. And, you know, Jesus prepared us for these days. The scripture prepared us for these days, that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that Jesus was sending us out as sheep among wolves. Well, you just never see a sheep take off after a wolf. They depend on the good shepherd to lead and guide and protect. And that is not at all a nod toward naivete. That's not a nod toward passivity. Not at all. We need to be wise. We need to be diligent. We need to protect the folks that come into our buildings. We have an incredible team at Concord that does that. I know many churches do. Really wise people that are being discerning and perceptive and trying to address issues before they become something serious. So we don't need to ignore or avoid that. But we have to first. We just have to. And we're just not great at that. But we have to first go to the Good Shepherd and cast ourselves upon him, that our hope is not in chariots and in horses. Our hope is in the name of the Lord our God. And that just has to be who we are.
Yeah. And as we look at that, you know, the thing that strikes me is, you know, every week on this show and every day I get up is about protecting life.
Right.
That's what our job is at Hope Resource Center, is protecting life, the life of that mom, the life of the baby, the life of the man involved. It's saying that all of those involved have value. Why? Because they bear the image of our Creator.
That's exactly right.
And so if we believe that to be true, here's the thing that I don't think we're hearing enough when it comes to mass shootings and terrorist attacks. And we know all that's coming. It's coming. We live in a broken, fallen world, and on this side of eternity, we're going to have a lot of this. But what we're not hearing, and what I wish we would hear a little bit more of, is, which they're not interviewing me, but maybe one day they will, is we would have a conversation that would say, when we devalue life in the womb via abortion,
right,
and we devalue life at the end of stage via doctor-assisted suicide, then ultimately we have devalued life everywhere in between. And so what that means for me is, why are you surprised that a crazy man said on Sunday, my life has more value than those that are in this building? Why are you surprised that a man would get into a truck in New York City and drive down a bike path and say, my life has more value than these men and women? That shouldn't surprise us, because we have created an atmosphere in our society by saying that some lives have more value than others. And I see that I see things through a biblical worldview of life being precious, and not everyone sees it that way. But I think if we get to a conversation on the value of life, then we will start looking at these with a little bit different eyes when it comes to these attacks and things.
And I think that is a daily choice, Andrew, mm-hmm. because in the heart of every believer, in the heart of every believing home, every believing family, we do make choices every day about the degree to which we value life. And that has ramifications on the television shows mm-hmm. that we watch, the movies that we watch, the video games that we play, the music that we listen to. If we are surrounding ourselves, entertaining ourselves, feasting ourselves on a culture of death, if we're mm-hmm. we're being entertained by death and dying and violence and hostility, and then we look at a broken world, and we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we have the life giver living inside mm-hmm. of us, and yet that has a profound effect on the way that we think and the way that we view others and the way that we interact. I mean, it really does. We can't pretend that it doesn't. You can watch your children treat each other differently, having been exposed to more violent media. And so if it has an impact on us who have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we're an unbeliever to be exposed to that, for us to really find joy and value in taking life, mm-hmm. Virtually, I get that it's virtually, why would we expect any other outcome from those who do not know the life giver?
Yeah. And I think that's why it's important as gospel people, we need to be leading the way. We need to be driving the conversation when it comes to life.
Absolutely.
And so in the next few days, what's going to happen in Texas is, and we've already seen it, some pastors have had an opportunity to speak up because it was a church was attacked. But what we're going to see is, well, next week that may be different. There's going to be mm-hmm. another story. There's going to be something else going on. And so what are we doing in our communities to continue that conversation of getting us to a place where we're saying life has value, which is why our church adopts. Life has value, which is why our church fosters. Life has value, which is why fill in the blank. And that's what I want to talk about when we come back.
That sounds good.
We don't know where the road ends, but we're having fun.
So it's Adoption Awareness Month. So as we were ending the last segment, we talked about, to be consistently pro-life, and we could spend hours on the pro-life ethic and what that means, and we're having some of that conversation off air that we're not going to have here. But as we look at adoption and fostering, and I know Concord, is very much engaged and involved in a lot of the folks that attend Concord are adopting and giving kids their forever home. Why is adoption and fostering kind of a hallmark, kind of a staple of Concord's belief system?
Again, I think it goes back to the gospel. I'm not sure that there is any clearer picture of the reality of the gospel. I mean, clearly marriage, clearly parenthood, but adoption takes it just to another level. Yeah, I am choosing to take a child as my own, mm-hmm. looks just like Jesus. That looks just like the heart of God. So I think there is something about that resonates so deeply with folks across Concord. And it isn't just young couples, newly married, or folks who have tried to get pregnant for a few years and couldn't. It really spans, even older folks who have said, we've raised our kids, but we feel like we need to give our energy to raising others. And we need to pour the gospel into other children. Couples who say, we can have biological children, but we believe God has called us to adoption. That is a story that we hear even in our own Sunday school class. We have three or four couples in just our class that meets on Sunday mm-hmm. morning alone of adoptive families. And it just is something that is so clearly aligned with the gospel that it does quickly find its way into the hearts of our people.
Well, and not only that, but it's a sacrifice. It's not like the process is easy.
Right.
It's not like the process is cost effective. It doesn't make sense financially. It doesn't make sense on so many different fronts.
Right.
If you remove the gospel, it just does not make sense.
Yeah, it's pretty illogical.
Yeah, that you would say, look, I'm just going to make things a little bit more difficult on my family. and I'm going to adopt this child that that has special needs, or I'm going to adopt this child that has that's had a very difficult upbringing or background. And that's what I love about it is it's people saying, you know what, we're going to make a intentional decision to impact the city that we live in,
right,
and impact the world that we live in.
Absolutely.
You know, as people are adopting from all over the world. And it is a beautiful opportunity to look at that child and say, I chose you just like my father chose me.
Absolutely.
And and that's the gospel. And in your mind now, you are forever will have my last name.
Right.
I mean, to me, that's what I love about pro-life work. That's what I love about the gospel is it is illogical. It doesn't make sense to a fallen world,
right,
that people would say, I'm going to step back and I'm going to serve someone else. Mm-hmm. And so that is what our faith is we are a people that say, you matter to me.
Right.
And outside of the gospel, that doesn't make any sense.
Sure.
You know, for a secular person to let me have that parking spot at Target, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you put me above yourself,
right,
if you're secular, if you're not a believer, if you don't see that there's a grander plan out there that we've been put here to serve because our God served. And so it is a beautiful thing.
But it's also, again, what we were talking earlier about discipleship. And there is a really clear reality in the difference between just gaining biblical knowledge for information. And mm-hmm. I think that's where a lot of us sometimes get stuck as followers of Christ. And yet he's called us to gain biblical knowledge for obedience. Mm-hmm. And then he's calling us to obedience. And the conference even that you were a part of at Concord a few weeks ago, going in obedience was the theme of that entire weekend. And for adoptive families, that is the expression of obedience that they're walking in, that it isn't enough to hear about it. It isn't enough to pray for it, that God is leading them to be an adoptive family. And that's having a ripple effect in a discipling kind of way throughout our entire fellowship as those who gather around these adoptive families and realize the sacrifices you mm-hmm. just outlined that they're making. And it's not obedience out of this heavy-handedness that, well, God's going to get me if I don't do
right.
it. It's so much in the opposite direction of that. I can't even say it's different. They're not even in the same world. It is an obedience that is just so fully rooted in love of God and love of the church and love of our community and love of the gospel that they can't help but obey. And that's
right.
that's a beautiful picture of discipleship that they can't help it.
And it really is an overflow. John Piper always used the illustration of, you know, if I his wife's Noel, and one day I think I'm going to write a book called Desiring Noel, but that's another story about the love story of John Piper and Noel Piper. But he said, if I ever come home and I have flowers, and let's say I knock on the door and my wife comes to the door and I go, here's your flowers. We've been married for 20 years. And, you know, it's just something I needed to do because we're married and this is what men do. He still got her flowers. He still remembered the anniversary, but he did it out of, well, I just have to do this. But he said, if I come home and it's not our anniversary, it's just a day. And I look at my wife and I say, your eyes light up a room. And the best thing that ever happened to me was you. And these past 20 years have been amazing. And I hand her the flowers. I still gave her the flowers. I still remembered our special day, but I did it out of an overflow of love.
Right.
And so that's what the gospel is we obey mm-hmm. because we are so, we've been loved so well.
Right.
And been given so much that the overflow of that is to obey and serve those around us. So when I see families that choose to adopt, you know, I see that. I see that overflow of the gospel of, you know, I didn't know what else to do except this, and I've been right. called to this. And when I see families that may not be fostering, but they offer respite to those that do foster, mm-hmm. and there's so many ways where you can make an impact into the life of those that are adopting, those that are fostering. And then you think about those kids that are getting that forever home or getting that opportunity to be loved and taken care of. I always, every time I look at my children and I love on them and we have such good relationships, I'm often reminded of kids in this world that do not have a dad that cares about them like I care about them.
Right.
And it really breaks me every time I look at my daughter and go, my daughter, from the day she was born till the day she dies, will be able to say, my dad told me I was beautiful. My dad told me that I mattered. My dad told me I had value that wasn't based in my clothes and wasn't based in my makeup, wasn't based in what I could provide, but simply because I was his.
Right.
And there's so many kids out there that never get that. Right. And we see a lot of them as patients. We had a pastor come in and talk to our parenting class one night, and he looked at our patients and he just looked at him and said, y'all are beautiful.
That's awesome.
And I immediately thought, how many of them have never been told that?
Mm. Well, all of that, Andrew, touches on the reality that a sense of belonging and a sense of place, a sense of identity is what we crave more than we crave anything else. I mean, maybe more than we crave oxygen. I mean, there is such a sense that I need to fit. I need to be worthy. I need to be at home. We desire that desperately. And of course, we know as followers of Christ that there's no identity greater than belonging to him and being a part of a family called the church and,
sure.
and having our place there. Like nothing trumps that.
Mm-hmm.
But for so many, like the patients that you guys see and like these children who are being raised without parents, that biggest longing, that biggest need goes so unanswered for them for so long that it is a natural course of life that they're going to pursue that. They're going to pursue a sense of belonging in the arms of someone who's not their spouse. They're going to pursue a sense of belonging through drugs. They're going to pursue a sense of longing through a gang, or they're going to pursue a sense of longing through trying to be popular mm-hmm. or make the football team or be a cheerleader or make really good grades or be a good church kid.
Yep.
And yet wholly miss the life that we have in Christ. And so that's where the church has to so clearly own the gospel, so clearly own who we are as followers of Christ and live that out every day in a way that is not super spiritual and that it becomes intangible, but something that people can actually see and experience in a day-to-day kind of way, just like you guys do.
Yeah. And as church people, as believers, kind of like what you were talking about earlier, what we also need to be to a broken and fallen world is when they see us, they need to see something different. They don't need to see, well, he's a Republican, or
right.
he's a Democrat,
right.
or he is fill in the blank, or he's a Vol fan, or he's a... What they need to first say is there's something different about him, and he believes in this Jesus, and he loves this Jesus, and he loves this community, and he's a mm-hmm. great neighbor, and he'd give you the shirt off his back. Like, I think of my granddad, and when people talk about my granddad, they don't talk about his politics. Now, one of my granddads, they do. but my other granddad, right. my dad's dad, they don't talk about his politics. They didn't talk about, what team he followed. What
sure.
they would say is, Mr. Bruce would have done anything for me.
Right.
And if I needed anything, Mr. Bruce would have been there. And Mr. Bruce would have given you the shirt off his back. And there's something to that,
mm-hmm.
that people need to know us by whose we are, not by just something we're interested in, which a lot of times, unfortunately, that's what they know about us, mm-hmm. is we kind of fall at the altar of political party or
right.
constitution or
social issue
or social
yeah.
issues. And right. so we'll talk more when we come back.
Sounds good.
Well, so we've spent almost an hour talking about Jesus, the gospel, and life, and prayer, and adoption, and fostering. And so I hope the listeners have enjoyed it as much as I have. Tim, I hope you've enjoyed it.
Yeah, it's been great to hear
as well. So let the folks know where they can learn more about Concord. When do y'all meet? And kind of what's some things that to be looking out for.
Sure. So Concord gathers in two locations. We are at 11704 Kingston Pike in Farragut, and also at West Hills Elementary School in West Hills. At both places, we have services at 9 and 10:45. We have life groups throughout the city, Bible fellowship classes on campus, of course, opportunities to study the scriptures on Wednesday night as well. But we also have myriad ways that folks, we've talked a lot about the role of the local church mm-hmm. and mission. If somebody listening is going, hey, I don't know how to get plugged in, I don't know what involvement looks like, the best way to figure that out is to write go@fbconcord.org. We'd be happy to respond to that. Again, we partner with prison ministry, with Right to Life mm-hmm. organizations, adoption organizations, folks throughout Mechanicsville, folks on UT, organizations around the world. So there really are myriad ways that Concord Family is involved in spreading the gospel here and around the world. And so if folks are listening going, that's what I've been looking for. I want to be a part of a church that is actively proclaiming the gospel, actively making disciples, actively seeking to do good. There are amazing churches in Knoxville that are doing that. And we believe that God has led us to do that too.
Yeah. And that's what I love about Knoxville. And selfishly, that's what I love about my job is I'm able to sit down with pastors from all over the city, pastors of large churches, of small churches, of medium sized churches, that are doing amazing work. And,
right.
and so if you're listening to this and you're saying, well, you know, the local church, damaged me as a child,
sure.
or you know, somebody, a deacon at one point said something to me that upset me, or my, you know, when I was in the nursery, somebody wasn't happy, or I just didn't have a good experience at a local church. Well, guess what? I didn't have a good experience at a local church growing up, and I'm sure Tim could share some of that with you as well. And so, you know, broken people, even in a church, they're broken. And so even those that have been saved the Lord has grabbed us. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It means that we're going to still fail. And so what I would encourage you to do, if you're not part of a local church, maybe you listen to this and you listen to this station and you say, this is my church. I listen to all the Bible teaching that comes on, and you certainly should. And I would encourage you to do that. But that's not your local church.
That's right.
I would say that's not enough. Find a church in Knoxville and partner with them and stand with them, not only to be fed and learn more about what God has in store for you, but also because you can partner with them to love on the city.
That's right.
And you've been blessed. Trust me, I've met with a lot of pastors and churches. You've been blessed that the Lord's put you in Knoxville because there are a lot of great ones here.
Yeah, and there is something special about this city. Again, Janet and I haven't lived here but for 3 years. But being here, there's just such a deep sense of the movement of the Spirit of God, incredible organizations, incredible faith families scattered throughout our city. If you're listening from outside of Knoxville and you're wrestling with where do I land? I feel like I'm in a season of transition. I feel like I need a new start. Pray about it and come to Knoxville.
Yeah.
It just feels like God is doing something really special here. The spirit of cooperation, the spirit of interconnectedness is really huge. And Andrew, you're right. I mean, like, hearing these stories and the teaching on the station is really great. But if you're not a part of a local fellowship, you're not living out the one another's of Scripture. Pray together, love one another, bear one another's burdens, rebuke one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. We have to be in community to do that. And the overarching theme of what we believe God is leading Concord to is biblical community.
Yeah.
So in everything that we're doing, we want to be with Christ and we want to go with the message of the gospel. And so be and go kind of is the overarching theme. And that's the theme of the church, is that Mark 3:14, Christ appointed 12 that they might be with him. And then he sent them out to preach. And so we want to be with Christ together and then we want to go together. And that really is who Concord is. And if anyone listening, they feel a connection to that, well, come hang out with us.
Yeah, and look for the redheaded guy with a beard at Concord. That's Tim. So
that's right. Pumpkin spice in human form.
Yeah, that's right. So, well, thanks for joining us today, man. And really, it's an honor to partner with you and to partner with Concord and to serve this city. And there's so much that needs to be done.
Right.
That at times we can look at that and just get overwhelmed and go, well, we can't possibly do it all. But what I instead of getting overwhelmed, I look at that and go, wow, look at the opportunity.
Absolutely.
That's
right.
There's so much that needs to be done, which
That's
means
right.
there's opportunity every single day to impact your neighbor. There's opportunity every single day to impact the kingdom and not just eternally, but right now, right here, we can make a difference in someone's life that will change the trajectory for them.
Amen.
For eternity. And how dare us not share the good news with people that need it, just like us. Tim, thanks for joining us.
Absolutely,
we'll talk to
Andrew,
you soon.
Thanks so much. Really
thanks.
Appreciate being here.
Lift your head, weary sinner. The river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there.